you, Eldine, Indiana. That was beautiful. Are you comfortable today? Everybody comfortable? How's the temperature in here? Is it about right? I'm a little hot up here and the lights and everything, but that's nothing unusual. I see a few people fan. The pew's all right, yeah. We're going to talk about being comfortable today, if you've not already noticed. And you know, a lot of times we really, all of us, and it's nothing wrong with this, we enjoy comfort, though, don't we? I mean, we like to, you know, it was a few years back, about 10 years ago, I learned that if you buy a pretty decent mattress instead of one that you've had for 50 years, you sleep a little better. You know, that's, if you hadn't figured that out yet, you might want to try that. You know, the mattress, a really good mattress, the comfort of a mattress, it makes a lot of things. In fact, we have one that you can select side of comfort. You know, Eldine's is different than mine. You know, I have a number, and my number changes sometimes. It changes as you, I won't tell you, but as you gain weight, it changes a little bit. It might change if you have your hurt back's hurting in a certain area, you can change it around, and that feels a little better. So we love comfort, don't we? I tell you, I remember, I can't understand how people used to live in Florida in the summer and didn't have air conditioning. Even if you open up the windows and the way the houses were built, the breeze would come through. It's still pretty sticky, isn't it? I mean, you know, I love camping, but I like camping in the fall, in the early spring. You know, summer, just as a matter of fact, I know some people who don't really like camping. No time. They'd rather stay in a real nice hotel because it's a lot more comfortable. You have your, you know, your warm showers and all this. I tell you, we love comfort. We went on this last conference I went to was in Dallas, Texas, and we stayed at this really nice fancy hotel. And I mean, after a long day of just being out in the sun and everything, one day it was the first day we were there, and I was the first one to get in the shower. And man, it had two shower heads, boom, boom, you know. And I remember turning that shower on, and it was unlimited hot water there, I think, because man, we used it. I thought, man, y'all got to see this shower. Y'all got to get in this shower. It's the best shower I've ever seen in my life. I enjoyed the shower while we were there. And I said, I just bought us a new shower head, but it's nothing like this one. This one's nice, you know, it makes you feel alive again. You know, we love comfort, don't we? In our church, here we have padded pews. Have you ever noticed that? I went in a church in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Boy, it has some uncomfortable pews, but they're building a $93 million building right now. And I think they'll probably put some pretty nice pews in the new building for $93 million. But the pews weren't that comfortable. You know, I thought, man, this is not as comfortable as our pews. And ours sometimes aren't that comfortable either, but these are even worse. And, you know, we have our Bibles. Most of us have them in a soft leather, a case of some sort, or they're a genuine leather, you know. Feels good. And then we're comfortable. Probably more than any other generation that's ever lived in the history of mankind. We're the most comfortable. Do you agree with that? We have amenities. We have all kinds of things. But you know, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. I enjoy it too. But I tell you, sometimes we let that get in the way of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we love to be comfortable. I want you to watch in just a second. I want to read this scripture here. And then we're going to watch a little commercial. And forgive me, if you work for another airline, I'm sorry, but this is a JetBlue commercial. No people work for JetBlue here, so I figured I wouldn't get in much trouble. But just look at this commercial in just a second. And think about how we are in church too, about when we're comfortable. We want to be comfortable. And you know, one of the least of things that's comfortable now is flying in an airplane. I got to say that. Because when I get in there, I'm pretty wide, and I mean, you feel like you're like this in the airplane seat, and there's people on both sides, and you know, you're just not comfortable at all. And I mean, you don't have any room to move around, and probably that's probably the most uncomfortable. People are just in your space, and, people coughing behind you. You know, it's just not comfortable to me. And this commercial is really funny, but you know, we've been talking about this scripture. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Watch this.
Hi. 23rd and 3rd, please.
23rd and 3rd.
Yes. 57th and Madison.
Okay.
Have to go to Penn Station.
Okay.
The chair is pushing against my legs.
A little further up would be good.
You have a standard amount of leg room, sir.
I'm 6'3". I need more leg room.
It's only a short trip. How much space do you need?
Do you want to come look at the back? You want to see how much leg room there is?
I'm hot, I'm cramped, and we haven't even left yet.
It might be more comfortable if you move the seat to the upright position.
Can you move the seat up? You hurt my legs.
My legs are right here, sir.
Can you move your chair forward? Can you move this forward?
I've never gotten in a cab in the cheating.
Open the door.
Move your seat up.
I can't do this.
Look at their slogan there. Isn't that funny? You above all. There's a danger, though, when we bring that into our Christian life. You above all, because Jesus Christ should be above all. And He's the one we want to follow. If anyone, Jesus said, would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, comfort sometimes, we all like it, but sometimes when we insist on it in our following of Jesus, it leads us the wrong way, and we seldom see what Jesus can do in our lives. But you see, what we found is that fans eventually find a way to make even the cross comfortable. See, the fans make it even a way to make denying themselves pretty easy. But then they even make a way for taking up the cross of Jesus daily, comfortable in their lives. And, you know, I think that is a picture of contemporary Christianity in a lot of ways, and especially in America, I would say. You know, there's people around the world that walk. We've heard our parents and grandparents talk about walking to school 2 miles uphill in the snow every day. But you know, there's people that walk to church like that right now. All across America, and they stand up in the open air, whether it's cold or hot. They stand up for hours, and then they walk all the way back home just to worship with their fellow believers. You see, they ride a cramped bus with chickens and all kinds of other things to get, maybe for 5 hours, to fellowship with other pastors once a week or something like that. You see, a lot of times comfort gets us. And I guess we sometimes let the kids go, don't we? Let's watch this next video, and then we'll let them go after this one. This is the Not a Fan video that goes with this sermon.
Sometimes in an effort to get as many people as possible to follow Jesus, I have, with good intentions, made following Him sound as attractive, as appealing as possible. So I've talked a lot about the unconditional joy, the peace that passes understanding, the grace and mercy that frees us from all of our guilt and shame. Those things are true and they are beautiful and they should be spoken of often. But I've realized that I have been guilty of selling Jesus, of emphasizing only the parts about Jesus that I thought people would like. Imagine it this way. Imagine if my oldest daughter grows up and goes to college, and after a number of years isn't married, but she really wants to be. And so I decide to help the process along. And I take out an ad in the newspaper, and I put up a billboard sign and print up T-shirts begging someone to come and choose her. Wouldn't that cheapen who she is? Wouldn't that make it seem like they were doing her a favor I would never do that. If you want to come and get to know her, you better come with everything you've got, or I'll send you packing.
Okay, Noah's Park Adventures in Learning. They could be dismissed if they hadn't already. Did they already go? Okay, they snuck out on me, didn't they? Okay. You know, the Scripture, if you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You see, we have, in our efforts to get more people sometimes to come to Christ, we have really tried to be a salesman, haven't we? You know, and all those things are true. The peace that passes understanding you find in Jesus. The very strength that you find in weakness you find there in Jesus. A new life in Christ you find in Jesus. Victory is only found in Jesus. Those things are true. But you know, sometimes we've just talked about those things so much that now we have an army of Christians that want to carry a comfortable cross. A comfortable cross. Well, that's not the cross that Jesus carried, is it? The cross that Jesus carried was not comfortable at all. It was a cross that signified death. It was a cross that signified weakness. A cross that signified pain and sin. Yes, it was, like we sing, an old rugged cross. Despised by the world. However, our Savior Jesus carried that kind of cross. And so, who are we today in our culture that is so dependent and want its comfort so badly that we try to sell a comfortable cross to carry ourselves? You see, that's what the message is today about the comfortable cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be at most of the time today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be in verses 18 through 26 or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 26. It's important to realize that even though we see pictures of crosses, usually on steeples of churches, we see crosses. Maybe in the baptistries, we see pictures of crosses. We see pictures of crosses on people's t-shirts. We see them around our neck, nice gold crosses or real beautiful crosses. And so we've become kind of immune to what the cross really represents. Surely we know it represents Christ and Christians, but no, the real cross was a symbol of torture and death. It was a symbol of weakness that was used to save the world. You see, people used to be executed on the cross. I suppose that if someone that lived in the time that Christ was crucified came to our churches today and on the very top of the church saw a cross or saw a cross around your neck, they would probably think that you were sick in some way, demented, because you had a symbol of torture, a symbol of execution around your neck. They would think, whoa, you're not all right there. You need to get checked out because something's wrong. But you know, we have come to accept the cross as being a comfortable cross, a beautiful cross. And surely it is beautiful to the Christian who has placed their faith there because it's salvation. It's the very power of salvation. We're going to read in a minute. But you see, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we can't just be stuck to a comfortable cross. That's what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 22 for right now. It says this, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. As the Scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is the foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. You see, the cross, the very symbol of Christianity and of salvation, is foolish in a lot of ways. You know, you would think if God wanted to bring all people to Him in human wisdom, you would think, why would He die a sinner's death on an old rugged cross? You see, we're told, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see that there's a possible place right in the middle of Jerusalem where probably 95% sure that that's probably where Christ was crucified. If you go to Jerusalem today, ever since about the 4th century, you would go there and there's a lavish sanctuary built over that place. And it encompasses not only the cross, but also where we probably believe that Jesus was buried and raised again. And there's gold, there's ornate gold, there's all this. It's just, to me, it's a little gaudy, actually. It's very, very, just like very cathedral-like in there, and all this gold and precious stones and all these things. And you can wait in line there and actually go up. You can place your hand down into where they believe that the very cross went down into the ground and made it stand up. However, that's a picture of how the kind of cross we want to have. You know, we've made it look so pretty. And surely they did that so people would go and worship them there. But you know, that's not what the cross was. It was foolishness. And it was there at that time when Christ was crucified, wherever it was. We're told in the Scriptures that it was in the city gates and that it was right on a main thoroughfare where when Christ was up on the cross, many, 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 many people would pass by during the time that Christ was on the cross. It was a very public spectacle. And that's where they would crucify people, the Roman government. And they did that on purpose so that they would see this murderer maybe up on a cross one day, and that would teach them, yeah, if you do that, you may have a cross to bear of your own. And maybe somebody who was a terrible thief and a molester of people or something or whatever, he would be up on the cross a little while later. And as the people passed by just to do the daily routines, going in and out of the city of Jerusalem, they would look up and say, hey, that's that guy. And they would make him look and not want to be that guy up on that cross. And then one day they were walking down through Jerusalem and they look up and see three crosses. And surely they know all three of them and they say, well, there's a guy who deserves it and there's a guy who deserves it. But there's Jesus. Jesus right there. And on that old rugged cross that day. And it was foolishness to the Jews. And it still is to this day in many respects to many. It's foolishness. The Greek. It's foolish to the ones who want to seek wisdom and to know how to follow God. But who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else could turn that cross into victory? Who else but God could take a cross that was represented by guilt and turn it into a very symbol of grace? Who else? But God could take a cross that represented condemnation and turn it into a symbol that represented freedom for all mankind. Who else but God could take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope for mankind? Who else but God could take a cross that represented death and turn it into a symbol of life? You see, God chose something that sounded so crazy to save mankind, didn't He? But let's read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 25. Since God in His wisdom, verse 21, saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Verse 22, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say that it's all nonsense. Do we hear those things today? We sure do, still. today. But to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ Jesus and the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. And then we see right there that how much awesome plan God had. Because it leaves nothing up to us, does it? Our understanding? The greatest, wisest person on earth will never have enough understanding to understand God enough to be found right with the Holy God. You see, we could never understand God that much, but God shows those things that seemed crazy to everyone to save the world. God shows a cross, not a comfortable cross, a cross to die upon to save mankind. You see, He took that thing that was despised and rejected by men and made it a place where we can find acceptance and salvation. He took that very picture of a cross that meant defeat in the eyes of those that day and brought victory out of it. He took a very sign of a cross back then that showed weakness. There was nothing you could do when you were up on that cross but to pay the penalty. The very sign of weakness made it a sign of victory. And the message today is this, that God can do the same thing to you in your life that He did for that cross. You see, He can take a life that is very ordinary, and make them do extraordinary things because of His power. When we are weak, we can be made strong in Christ. He can take a life that has failed in all accounts, and that society would look at them and say, there's no hope for that person. And He can make them a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, He can do all this. The same thing that God did through the cross, He can do to you in your life today. Paul says that God chooses the weak things. Throughout Scripture, God would continually choose the weak over the strong. Have you ever realized that? He didn't choose the people that had it all together. He didn't choose them as disciples, did He? He didn't choose the people who had it all together all through the Bible to do His work. No, He chose the ordinary. He chose the weak. He chose the ones that didn't have it together at all. He chose the murderers. He chose the ones who couldn't do anything and had them work for Him. You see, He always chose the weak over the strong. You see, Abraham was too old. Jacob was insecure, wasn't he? Leah was unattractive, and Joseph had been humiliated time and time again. Moses couldn't even speak. He stuttered. And he had very little confidence. Gideon was poor. Samson was too proud to be used. But God chose to use him. Rahab was an immoral person. David had an affair. Was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. And Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was very disobedient. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. And Peter was impulsive and very hot-tempered. Martha, she worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had many, many failed marriages. Paul probably had poor health. And Timothy was very timid. You see, God chose the weak to do mighty things. If you're here today and you know you're just down upon yourself and you think God could never use me. God could never use me to do anything. Well, I want to tell you, you're saying more what you believe about Him than you are about what you believe about yourself. Because Jesus, our God, throughout history has taken the weak. He's taken the ones that society had cast aside, and He used them in a mighty way. You see, when you feel weak, you can say, hey, I'm right where God needs me to be. Because I can't do this on my own. And only God's power through me can this get accomplished. You know, then it's only when you see Christ work through you in marvelous, miraculous ways where you can look back and say, hey, that couldn't have been me that did that. That was all God. You see, but we want to carry the comfortable cross. And when we carry the comfortable cross, we're never going to be used that way. We're never going to see God work these mighty ways in our lives. In the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 12, is where we'll look next. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We're going to see what Paul had to say about that. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Each time he said, my grace, you see, Paul, whatever problem he had, whether it was a physical problem or something else, he asked, he said, three times for God to remove that from him. And God just told him that he had him right where he wanted him with that, whatever that defect was. And Paul recounts it and says, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And this is what Paul's response to that was. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, you may have something in your life that you consider a weakness, that you consider something that may you don't even know how God would ever put that in your life because it makes you less of what you should be. Well, you need to get to the point where Paul was and say, hey, I gave me this for some reason, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to even rejoice in it, and I'm going to thank God for it because it's in that very point, in that weakness, He's going to make me strong. You know, if you have ever broken a bone, I've broken a leg over here twice throughout the years, and it wasn't in the same place because when you break a bone, it heals. It's pretty strong then. You're probably not going to break it in that very same area. And that's exactly how your weaknesses are. God can take something broken and make it right again. I'll never forget when I was young and I was growing up, and we had these, some of you remember them. Back then, we had these little tractors that you paddled kind of like a tricycle. It was a little tractor. It was nice, you know, and boy, you always liked having a little tractor. And my dad said, hey, don't leave it behind the car. Because if I run over it, it's messed up. And I'm not going to get you a new one. Basically, that's what I got from what he said anyway. And so I remember thinking, okay. And I knew my dad was always serious when he said something. You know, it wasn't, he didn't come back. And however, one week, my grandparents were there. And I remember that I ran inside real quick. And sure enough, I left my tractor right behind the vehicle. Sure enough, Dad got in the car and backed right over it. Boom, boom, you know. It'll mess up a tractor when a car goes over it. And I mean, you might could go around in circles or something, but it was kind of in an L shape after that in a lot of ways. It needed a serious alignment for sure. But my granddad was there. And see, my granddad was a farmer all his life and a teacher and called in. Back then, the teachers and principals would teach a lot of things. Shop and woodworking and all this. He was very handy with his hands. And man, he borrowed from my neighbor a welding thing. My granddad and me fixed it. You know, I learned my lesson, one, never to leave it back there again. Seriously, that it does hurt it, and my dad's not going to fix it. But my granddad did. Amen? That's what grandparents do sometimes, right? And it wasn't as good as new, but it sure did go straight, and I could still ride it. And I've always thought about that. We can bring those broken things to God. Broken pieces. There's an old song that used to say, broken pieces. And you know, that's exactly when God can use us the most. When our brokenness and our weakness And He's loving Father who will take that when we let Him, when we relinquish it to Him. He will take that and He will make it better than you ever expected. And He can use you. Amen? So when we talk about the comfortable cross, I think sometimes we carry that comfortable cross and we forget that God wants us in our very weakest state to carry. So when we read the Scripture about taking up your cross, denying yourself, oh, that's the best thing we can ever do, is deny our very self and live the very plan that God has for our life. That's when you find true joy, true happiness. That's when you find that God can truly use you to do things that you never thought you could do, ever thought you could do. You know, so when you take up that cross, not only deny yourself, but when you take up that cross daily and follow Jesus, you can go through the day thinking, well, I know that whatever God calls me to do today and tells me to do, I can just go at 100% because it doesn't matter about my 100%. It matters that He knows. He told me to do it. He's going to supply all the strength I need to do that today. And you see, then, only then, can we see God working in and through our life the way He wants to. And then, only then do we become a true follower of Jesus and not a fan. You see, I have a friend, and I did see him in Texas. The first time I've seen him in 12 or 15 years. I hadn't seen him, but you know, you have friends that you can see just every 15 or 20 years. Some people are your friends, and you just pick up right where you left off. You see, well, my friend Keith Longo, he's a character. There's no one like Keith. And I don't get to see him much because he's a minister of music. But he served churches in Alaska and Colorado, and the little fella never had me up to do a revival in any of those places, had me to come do it. I still talk about that to him. But see, when we were growing up and in college, he was a fan of the Miami Hurricanes. Oh, goodness. And the Miami Hurricanes back then in Florida State, in those days, believe it or not, one of them would probably be playing for the national title every year in football. And it was usually won or lost by a field goal that wasn't bad that far, like four times if you're a Florida State fan. And you know, it was sickening. And so one day we thought while we were in college, it would be a bright idea during the Miami-Florida State game, the very first game of the year, to get together and have a cookout. And I'll never forget that my friend who, and you would have to know Keith Longo, when he's a fan of something, he has like, he's a Dallas Cowboy fan, and actually he's been a Dallas Cowboy fan his whole life. I got to say, and it's not been easy to be a Dallas Cowboy fan your whole life, but he never gave up on the Dallas Cowboys, and we went to Dallas for this conference. He went, we got to tour Jerry World there, we went and toured the big new stadium there, $1.3 billion stadium. And that day he wore his Dallas Cowboy hat, his shirt, his undershirt, his shorts, his socks, and I don't know anything other than that, but I imagine his underwear was Dallas Cowboys underwear because he's that big of a fan. Well, back then he was a Miami Hurricane fan. And he came over and watching the game, and he still remembers it every time I see him or talk to him. He says that I told him to yell at him to shut up. And I did do that, kind of, yeah. Well, I'll never forget the first quarter of the game, 30-0, I think it was. They were putting a whooping on Florida State. And usually we're used to losing or winning by this much, you know. And I was just, and so I'm making hamburgers outside, you know. And he comes out and tries to comfort me, you know. Oh, they could come back. They could do this in the second half. And I said, shut up. He says I said it a lot louder. And but we're still friends today, but he reminds me of that. But you know, Keith Longo right after that, you know what he is now? It's even, I don't know if it's worse. No. I don't want to get to any. Now he's given up on the film, and now he's a Gator fan of all things, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, how could you go from one, you know, But fans do that, don't they? Now he's been a Dallas Cowboy fan all his life. But fans, they like that comfort. They like to win too. I've noticed that, buddy, when you're winning, you have fans everywhere. You know, you see fans everywhere, but when the going gets tough, the fan leaves. Because that they want that comfortable. They want that comfortable and sure thing. But that's not what a follower does, does it? A follower will take that cross, the very cross like Christ had, Take it up daily. Say, Lord, it's only in your strength that I can even bear this cross. But in your strength today, I'm going to bear my cross for you. You know, it's then when we can see God turn that cross into beautiful things. It's the very power of salvation to those who love God and are called to this purpose. You see, that's the cross we're called to bear, not the comfortable cross. So where are you at today? Are you a fan of Christ? Rah, rah, Jesus. You might have your t-shirts, necklaces, and things like that. But you've never really denied yourself. You never really put Christ first. In your life, you're kind of like the JetBlue commercial, you above all, instead of Christ above all. You see, are you a fan? Are you carrying a comfortable cross? Sure, I'll take up a cross for God. As long as I can put it down when I want to. That's not a follower, is it? We're going to be a follower of Christ. The Bible says in Luke, we must first deny ourselves. Put God first in our life. Take up our cross daily. And then we're followers of Him.